Let's go back to the passage that Levi read for us earlier in Matthew chapter 12, and we'll be looking at this section in verses 4 through 11. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, this, believe it or not, this is the 63rd sermon that we have had in the book of Hebrews. Every now and then I will poke around sermon audio, which I haven't mentioned this for a while, but if you want to go back and listen to any of the messages, by the way, that's the archive for all of our messages here, either audio or video. I think there are over 700 sermons on there now. And I do maybe look and listen a little bit just to make sure I didn't say anything I wasn't supposed to every now and then. So that's how I know. But 63 sermons. Now, some of that's not all separate sermons. That's continuations. You know how I am with continuations. But as I've described to some of you, the book of Hebrews is like digging in very rich soil. And the more you dig, the richer it becomes. It is not, you know, the red clay that we have down here in the South. It's the black dirt that you Yankees have up north that's rich and black. And every time you turn a spade over in the book of Hebrews, it seems to get richer and richer. And I praise the Lord for that. It has been a joy for me personally and a privilege. And I'm humbled by the fact that I can preach through such a book. I hope that we are learning some things and that, again, God has blessed you through it as well. And this morning we have entitled this message, if you have your notes there, we have entitled this, The Blessings of Divine Discipline. Now, right off the bat, that seems like an irony, does it not? That seems like a contradiction. But I think as we look at the heart and the substance of this passage, we'll understand what it means. Let me say off the bat, before we get into it, that we're not talking here about punitive punishment necessarily. Now, within the passage, as we will see and we will get to, there are times where there may be some more intense correction from the Lord than others. But we can't go into this with the mindset that we're talking about, again, a penalty, or let's put it in very plain terms. This is not right off the bat talking about giving a spiritual spanking to us just because. And we'll see what we mean by this as we go through this passage. But let's back up for a moment, and as we examine earlier in this series, it's important to note that this epistle was written to Jewish believers who were in a time of great transition as well as persecution. That's important to remember. It was a period of transition because many of the requirements of Judaism, of which they had been brought up in, such as animal sacrifices, were no longer necessary. And of course, you being the Bible scholars that you are, you know why that is. And that's because, and as the author points out so thoroughly here, and so clearly, is that they were no longer necessary because there was one person, there was a man who fulfilled all of what the law required. He was the sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God, as John would say, who takes away the sin of the world. There was no more necessity of the animal sacrifices because all they did was point the way and to the person who would fulfill it all. This would be hard for them to understand. For centuries they had gone through this ritual, that some of them had obeyed the law, and they were faithful to it. Some had obeyed it without being faithful in heart. But it was something that was difficult for them. And because many were not adhering to the strict commands of the law, the believers, these believers who had understood some of these things, and they had stopped doing all of the unnecessary requirements, they themselves came under persecution from others who thought that they were compromising their beliefs or whatever it may be. So one writer, he says this, he says the affliction or the persecution had largely been in the form of social and economic pressure, though some had been imprisoned. And we found that in chapter 10 and verse 34. We can imagine the arguments they heard for accepting the new faith. Look at what you've gotten yourselves into. You've become Christians, and all you have are problems, criticism, hardship, and suffering. You've lost your friends. You've lost your families, your synagogues, your traditions, your heritage, everything. And so, again, as the commentator says, that might have been what many of them were hearing on a constant basis. And that's why they were retreating or regressing from the faith. And that's why he, the preacher who wrote this book, whomever he may have been, is calling them back to a commitment to the Christian faith. A commitment. Remember who Christ is. This is one of the themes, remember? Remember who this man is and what he has done for you. He's going to remind them of that again, or he's going to touch on that concept in this very passage. And so again, due to this scenario, there were some that were retreating and abandoning the Christian faith. And as I said, this is what motivated the preacher strongly to hit this. And he's hitting it like a hammer to a nail again and again and again and again so that they would not forget it. He wanted to remind them that they are continually, or how they are continually, to draw near. There's one of the main themes. How are they to draw near to this holy God, and why should they? And when they do, what does that look like? He's explained all of this to them. And so in this last big section in which we find ourselves, these are very practical things of the Christian life. And so he starts out here in verses 4 through 6 with really what we could call the misperception of discipline. The misperception of discipline. And look at verse 4 once again, where he says this. He says in that verse, "You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." It's almost a strangely worded statement there. What does he mean? Well, first of all, their suffering was not extreme. Their suffering was not extreme. Now, he is not denying that some of them were undergoing pressure and maybe we could term it persecution or suffering or whatever it may be. But it was not, he says, at least yet, he says, what you have experienced is not an extreme form. And so he's trying to encourage them here to keep all of this that they were going through, as difficult as it may be, he was trying to get them to keep it into perspective. Let me ask you a question, Christians. Do we ever get things out of perception when it comes to our Christian walk? I think sometimes we do. In fact, I would say we often do that, more so than we think. And I think sometimes, here's how we do it. We think, and I think every generation does this, this is the worst time in the history of the world. And maybe there's a case for that in some ways, but the flip side of that is this, is if you study history correctly, we're in a time of veritable ease when it comes to our Christian faith. They are not knocking down our doors yet. May happen, we don't know, because we meet together. They're not as they were in the New Testament, and Paul, Saul, was a part of this, where he talks about the fact that they were dragging people out of their houses because of the Christian faith and persecuting them and putting them to death. We are not persecuted because we read the Scripture in the English language like they did in England 500 years ago. So again, I think we have to keep it in perspective. And again, we bemoan the fact that all of these things are going on around us. Look, Pastor Gray, at all these things socially and economically and politically. It's awful and terrible, and it's so difficult to be a Christian today. I would maintain this, that there has never been a time since the fall of man where it's been easy to be a follower of God. It's always been hard. It's always been difficult since the fall of man to be a true, genuine, consistent follower of God Almighty. Let's keep that in perspective. I think sometimes the devil tries to come in and he likes to get us on that mindset and that train of thought to make us ineffective. Oh, it's so hard, it's so difficult. And not only does that keep us from fulfilling the will of God that He has for every believer, it robs us of the joy that we're supposed to have. Pastor Gray, it seems like you speak a lot on joy and so forth in the Christian life. You know why? It's because I think God designed it to be that way. God does not design, nor does He desire for Christians to walk around miserable all the time. Amen, Pastor Gray. But some are. I would challenge you to do this in your own Bible study. Go and find all of the passages on joy and happiness and contentment in the Scripture, and I think you'll be stunned. God does not desire... Listen, God is the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Does the shepherd who loves his sheep desire for his sheep to be miserable, even though they're ornery? Does he desire them to be upset and miserable all the time? No! He desires to do everything he can to keep them where they need to be. And that's why the psalmist says he leads them where they need to go. Beside the still waters. In the green pastures. He desires those things for us. The preacher here in this passage, he had just admonished them in the previous section. Remember what he said? Two words were very significant. Consider him. Consider him and the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus made. And again, I think he's wanting to put things into perspective for these believers. Look at what he has done and what he has sacrificed. Now, compared to what we're going through, is that the same thing? Again, I would say that most of us here, well, I would say positively that I know that all of us here have maybe at least on one occasion, probably multiple times, attended the largest and most consistent and ongoing party that's ever existed in the history of man. You know what it is? It's called the pity party. Every single person in this room has attended it at least one time. And sometimes we attend it more than once a day. We start feeling sorry for ourselves. And we're not putting into perspective things around us and the context in which we live. And we have the woe is me attitude. And I think the preacher is saying here, look, yeah, the things that you have gone through are difficult. It is legitimate. But consider him. He paid the ultimate price for by his sacrifice on the cross. He says, and again, the wording here is, you have not resisted yet to bloodshed. In other words, they had not died. They had not shed their blood yet. Now, we know this from history, that in the 2.5 centuries or so to follow the New Testament era, there would be great, great bloodshed and a lot of violence to Christians. But at this point, this writer is saying, yet right now, in the present, this hasn't been the case. So keep it into perspective. And again, the way we always do that, Christian, for these Christians and you and I as well, consider him, consider him. And tomorrow, when things don't go well on the first day of the work week, Mondays are sometimes difficult. And I know you don't look forward to it. And this is not to sound pious, but consider him. That's a little bit more motivation for us, I believe. Consider him. Look what he's done for me. And he tells them something else about their misperception that was coming into play here. Look at verse 5. He says, and you have forgotten. So here's the second thing here. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. All right? And he quotes here, or he takes a quote from the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. And he reminds them of what those verses say. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So secondly, their forgetting caused anxiety. Their forgetting caused anxiety. Listen, God requires some things of us as his children. One of which is to do what? It is to remember the things about him and the things that he's done for us. He holds us accountable. We won't turn there this morning, but maybe a good passage this afternoon to meditate upon in this regard is Psalm 106. Psalm 106 is a description of Israel and all of the things that God had done for them. And the psalmist there, he speaks on several occasions, but you forgot. You forgot. You forgot. And he explains to them and lays out and reminds them of what God had done for them. Listen, God holds us accountable for remembering the things that he's done for us and in us and through us. We can, listen, here is the bottom line principle. You know I'm a bottom line guy, so here it comes. We can remember the things that we really want to. Do you agree with that? Well, I'm glad because, again, I didn't get any amens on that one. We can remember the things that are important to us. Or the things that we like, the things that we can enjoy. Now, I know what some of the older folks are thinking. Pastor, I can't even remember half the time what I did half an hour ago. And as you said, you know, you can write things down, you do this to remind yourself, and you still forget it. You put things in front of the door to take with you to work or to the office, and you step over it, and you forget it. I don't know how many times I've done that. But then, you know what, you can remember things, and you're like, where in the world did that come from? Some thing that you did way back and you remember the day, the date, the time, and the weather. Because it's important to us. There are certain things that we can remember. And I know, and I understand physically, and I'm not being facetious here when I say this. But I know that as we age, that does get more difficult. And by the way, that's why we try to have a memorization of the scripture for children when they're young because they can soak it in. I'm amazed at that, at how well they can memorize. You remember those days? No, Pastor, I can't even remember that. Okay. But that's why we teach them Bible verses and seeing the kids the other night at the Master Club Awards ceremony where Many of them have memorized dozens and dozens and dozens of verses. And for us older folks, that's harder now. It takes a lot of work to do that. And it becomes more so that way. That's just a matter and a fact of life. But God understands that. But He holds us accountable for remembering things about Him. Isn't it interesting that there are those, and I've known them and have heard about it for many, many years, whether it's a church family member or an immediate family member, one who is in the shadow of the valley of death. And many times they lay there unconscious, perhaps, in their bed of affliction. And they cannot recall many things, but sometimes they will have a window where they will start singing a hymn or quoting verses. That's no accident. It's because they're remembering things, even in that state physically, that is important to them. And it's been part of their heart and part of their life. We have a tendency to forget for most of us here today, not because we are in a physical state in which that's difficult. For the most part, I think most of us here this morning would not be in that case. Most of the time for us and for most Christians is simply because we let other things crowd out those important things. Let's just be honest. We have our job, we have our schedules, we have our things, we have our likes, we have all of those things which sometimes, of course, are not bad in and of themselves. But where is the consciousness of our Lord? Well, Pastor Greg, come on, I'm not a preacher and I'm not a deacon and I'm not a teacher. Doesn't matter. Well, I don't want to walk around with hands folded looking like some sort of monk or something, Pastor Greg. Nobody says you have to. It is not the act necessarily that we're doing. It is a lifestyle in which we are in Christ, listen, all the time. All the time. And the thoughts about Him and the thoughts about His Word are not too far off of our conscious thinking. Well, Pastor Greg, again, I don't want to be one of these Bible-thumping Jesus freaks. And again, I would retort to that, nobody says you have to. There's nothing freakish about keeping the Word, as the Proverbs would say, as frontlets between your eyes. What does that mean? It means it is there in the conscious thought all the time. In other words, folks, we need to get away from this idea that speaking of, talking about, or thinking about God and His Word is only at certain times of the week and we confine it to Sundays. My friends, that's not how we're supposed to live. We cannot, as I've said over the years, and people word it differently, but we cannot cubbyhole our Christianity. In other words, there are a lot of believers who know the Lord, but they have this mindset that their Christianity has to go into this little cubby and it's not to permeate anything else. No. My friends, if you are in Christ, it's supposed to infect and affect your entire life and your thinking and your behavior. Everything about you is Christ, because Christianity is Christ. But so many people, they like to confine those things. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Again, one commentator said, forgetfulness causes a lot of unnecessary problems and heartaches. Our greatest need is not for new light from God, but for paying attention to the light we already have. That's a great statement. When God's word is neglected, it is forgotten. Sometimes the answer or the help we need is in the truth we learned a long time ago, but we have let it slip away. Again, what a great statement and how true that is. Jews in New Testament times had forgotten many things about the Old Testament. They had forgotten that God had never been pleased by anything apart from faith, and they had forgotten that many of His choicest saints had suffered greatly for their faith. They forgot. It simply wasn't important, and so it's not in their conscious thinking. I would say, listen, on another level, as by way of illustration, I would say on another level, that's the problem that we have in our own country regarding our history. Or the world, for that matter. Why do we repeat things in history, and why is that the only thing we learn from history? Because we forget. We forget that the so-called solutions that were used 50 or 60 years ago that didn't work then aren't going to work now. And we just keep repeating the same things over and over and over and over again. Certainly shows the need that man has, doesn't it? He says as a statement, "You have forgotten." This is, in the Greek grammar, either a declarative statement or a question. Have you forgotten? Either way, it was a pointed message to these believers to stimulate them to think, oh, you know what? He's probably right. I need to get back into the Word. I need to have it in my heart, as the psalmist says. Why? That I might not sin against Him. We teach that verse to children and they memorize it correctly, but adults fail to live by it. It needs to be part of our lives. They had been previously exhorted, he says, as sons, or that word is equivalent with children. And some translate it that way. He says, you've been exhorted to, by the word which speaks to you as children. Yeah, it's interesting because as believers, we often recoil at titles like that in Scripture. Let's think about this. We do not like to think of ourselves as the one title that's given to us, and that's sheep. Do you like to be considered a sheep? They're smelly and they're dumb. And the Scripture points that out. And they can be mean, too. Did you know that sheep can bite? They are the only animal, as far as I know, I don't think there's any other one. They're the only animal that, in order to survive, has to have human care. I don't know of any others. There's a problem that sheep have, and the shepherd has to be aware of it. Sheep are such that if they lay down to scratch or itch or whatever it may be, they can get themselves into a position where they can't right themselves again. It's called casting. And what happens is that they lay on their back, and if they can't right themselves, all the blood drains to another part of their body where they simply die in that position. And the shepherd has to be aware, because if he sees one lying on their back, not getting up, he has to go and he has to help them up. What a picture that is of us. We can get ourselves into a position in life where, look, if the Savior doesn't come along and help us, we're going to die. We don't like to be thought of as sheep. But that's exactly what the Word designates us to be. But the other one here is children. We don't like to think of ourselves as children. But, by the way, John, in his first epistle, he says that he is writing to them as children. Well, I don't know about that, Pastor, because I am not a child. I am a mature Christian. I mean, after all these years I've been saved, I am mature. No, you're still a child. All of us are. And these terms are used to remind us that we have not fully arrived and that we all need continual, listen, we all, no matter how old or young we are, we need continual instruction from God's Word. Again, here's another bottom line statement. We are never, none of us, we are never as spiritually as mature as we think we are. I know that's a hard one to swallow. But we are never as mature as we think we are. And you know how I know that? For all of us in here, what has been, or you can think of the past of certain situations that have come up in your life, certain scenarios, and what is the very first reaction to some bad news or some crisis moment in your life? And by the way, sometimes the crisis moment is very mundane. I can't find the remote control. Men. And what's your reaction when you can't find something? Anger. It's this woman you gave me, Lord, because she moved it, and it's not my fault. Some of you are laughing because you've done that. And you know what? So is this pastor. No, you don't need to talk to Kelly afterwards. Okay. But we go through things like that, don't we? And our reactions are a measure, often, of how mature we really are. And sometimes that does get a little discouraging because we realize, man, or, oh Lord, I have a long way to go. If one of these mundane things of life that's not going to ever matter in eternity, if it can throw me off track so horribly, Lord, I'm really not where I need to be. And Lord, forgive me. That's where we are many times in our Christian walk. We are never as mature as we think we are. Well, and again, he goes on and gives in that verse or these verses. So he says, I'm reminding you of these things because you are children, because we are not as mature as we think we are. And so he quotes from the Old Testament. And these are very plain, aren't they? In fact, these are some verses that maybe you have memorized at one point or another. He says, don't despise the chastening of the Lord and don't be discouraged when you're rebuked by Him. Why not? Well, verse 12, or verse 6 here, answers that. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. So there are two directives here. The first one is do not despise God's chastening. Again, that word can be substituted for discipline. So we could read it this way. Do not despise God's discipline. And that discipline, by the way, is corrective. Again, we see the word there. Allegoreo is the word in the Greek. It means to care little for or regard lightly. Don't regard or take lightly the discipline of God. That's how we could translate that phrase. Don't just say, well, it doesn't matter. It's just, you know, whatever. We kind of have that attitude sometimes. Well, whatever. No, we need to pay attention to it because God might just be teaching us something. And of course, the chastening is the word paideos. And again, this is important because it means the whole training and education of children which relates to the cultivation of mind and morals. Now, that's important. And the reason it's important is it's what I said at the outset. When we think of discipline, maybe perhaps our mind automatically goes to the spanking or the punishment might be called for. Immediately our minds go that direction, but that may not be it at all. It might simply be a little correction along the path of life, a little pointing in the right direction. You know what that's called? That's called an attitude change. That term is very interesting because it means direction. The word attitude means direction. A lot of times, or back in the day when NASA had manned space missions, Mission Control would ask a very interesting question to the person who was in the space rocket or whatever they were in. He would ask them this: how is your attitude? In other words, where are you pointed to? Is everything all right? Are all the algorithms and all those things right so that when we launch, we're going to be going in the right direction? It did not mean that he had a bad attitude about the whole thing. Okay. But he's asking them, are you going in the right direction? And sometimes our Lord has to come along and nudge us back through certain events of life in the right direction. Did your parents ever do that? My dad did that all the time. And of course, he would use the familial term boy to address me. That wasn't a bad thing, but he would say, boy, now you need to make sure that you're doing this, or you need to make sure you're doing that. And it wasn't, again, a punitive correction. It was a correction of love because he had the experience. He saw the things that I needed. And so he would give these little nudges back to me all through life. I love that. And now I'm hopefully living that way. And I know you parents do the same thing. And I know you children get tired of hearing it. But you young ones need to understand that they're doing it out of love. They're doing it out of love. And I know, parents don't get tired of those corrections either, by the way. And when they are under your roof, you can give it to them. And even when they're not, you can still do it. Doesn't mean they'll do it, but... But it's those little things, and we do it because we love them. And that's exactly what our Father does with us. Well, Pastor, I know that I could learn these lessons in a different way. Why does He have to correct me? He knows us better than we know ourselves. And sometimes we need these corrections. And again, as I say, and as we'll see, sometimes those corrections can be pretty mild along the way. And sometimes He understands and knows us that they need to be a little bit more intense to get our attention. But then the question arises, well, is everything that happens in my life, are these divine corrections of discipline, or are they Satan? I think when the intense things come along, it's not always the Lord, it can be the devil, because I think that while believers cannot be possessed by demons or Satan or whatever it may be, I think we can certainly be oppressed by Satan. I think there are certain things that he can do to believers. You say, well, how do I know? Well, that's not easy to answer. I think the Holy Spirit comes along and gives us the knowledge of whether it's satanic oppression or divine correction. But we have to be in tune with the Lord to know the difference. And so, I, again, I'm not denying, and I wanted to put that into this message because I think sometimes we, as conservative Christians, we somewhat neglect the idea of satanic forces that can come and they can do things and affect God's people. There is certainly that. There's no doubt about it. It happens. Again, I strongly oppose the idea that any believer who has Christ and has the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within him as the temple can be possessed. It's impossible. It cannot happen. But we can certainly be affected and we can be oppressed by Satan. And I don't want to go too far into that, but I did want to mention it. But again, as we go along, sometimes the things that are not exactly pleasurable, as he mentions here, is because God is saying, no, let's not go that way. Let's not go down that path. Let's not entertain that idea. Let's go this direction. And we as little children, but Lord, I want to. You ever have your child do that? And we think, how childish. I can't understand my child. They're acting like a child. And yet we as adults do the same thing. Lord, I know in my heart that I'm right, and this is what I want. He says, no, this is the way we're going to go. And we kick against the pricks, as the saying goes. We don't like it. It's not what we want. But he says here, secondly, when this happens, and here's the point that I'm trying to make, do not be discouraged by these corrections. The discouraged, ekluo, it means to grow weak, weary, tired out, or become faint-hearted. Well, Pastor, it seems like my whole life is one big correction. No. It's the shepherd who loves you, and he's taking that rod and that staff, and he's tapping you back into line. I'm going to say it again. And you need to understand this. The shepherd absolutely loves you. Do you understand that? The shepherd absolutely this day, right now, loves you as an individual. He loves me more than we can imagine or think. And I don't want you to ever forget that. If there's anything that should encourage you this morning, it should be that. And not only that, you know what? We have the bonus, like it says in Romans 8, that because we have the love of God, there is nothing in this life that we experience. Here you go. What does Paul say? He says, sword, famine, nakedness, distress, peril, sword. All that. He goes through a litany of things, of the worst things that can happen in the human experience. And he says, those things, if we experience them, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. If you're His child, there's never going to be a time where He doesn't love you. Others may depart, others may fail, and people will. People will hurt you. But folks, you and I have a Savior this morning. He's the one that sticks closer than a brother. And He'll never fail us. He'll never leave us. And He loves us intensely. My friends, that should encourage you. That should uplift your heart. And so when this one who does love us comes along and gives us those little corrective nudges, we should say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. I didn't always like the correctives from my dad. Okay? Especially as you get older, you're like, well, come on, man. You know, I'm 17 or 18. I know all the answers to life. The problem with that is those in that age group, they don't even know the questions to life yet, not just the answers. They don't even know the questions yet. But we think we do. If some of you can, we're talking about memory, if you can remember that far back, do you remember that attitude that you had with your parents? And they would try to make these little correctives, and you'd say, would you just stop repeating yourself? I've heard that how many times? Why are they doing it? Because they love you. I may not have always liked and enjoyed all of those things that he always said, or my mom for that matter. But there is no doubt in my mind, and I see it more intensely as I age, and that's this, is that they did it because they loved me. And I have absolutely no doubt about that. And I, as the years go on, you know what? I am more and more thankful for the parents that my God gave me. I miss them dearly. But I am thankful for the things that they taught me. And I hope that we have that same attitude with the Lord. Let me just end with this. I know our time is gone, but so he says those two things, those two directives that he quotes and uses Proverbs to prop up what he's saying. The two are what? Do not despise God's chastening. Do not be discouraged when rebuked. But we have to ask the question, why? It's just what we said. It's just what we were emphasizing. Because the Lord loves, he loves those whom he scourges or chastens. Again, in his book, Faith That Endures, Dwight Pentecost says, there may be degrees in discipline. These do not differ in kind, but rather in degree and intensity. God may begin the discipline process very gently and then increase the intensity of the discipline only if the one being disciplined resists. And we could say, yep, I understand that because I've been there. He goes on, when that which brought the discipline is removed, or when the discipline has accomplished its desired purpose, then the discipline will be lifted. We know that. We've experienced that. This concept, again, is understood by parents who love and discipline their children. Mom and dads do not always have to, and especially if you have little ones, nor should you always start with the harshest form of punishment. Now, I'm one who believes you don't have to automatically go to the spanking, although maybe you do, or whatever you use. I know it's different nowadays. We don't always have to go to the extreme form of discipline at the very first. And the reason I say that is because our God doesn't do that. Our Lord gives us an opportunity to do what? Change our ways, our attitude, our direction. Now, it may come to that. It may come to that, and you as parents who discipline, you know that. And you know it's not pleasurable. The one thing that, again, I remember my dad, I think, I only remember it once. He probably did it more than once because I got a lot of spankings more than once. But I do remember him saying one time, this is going to hurt me more than you. And, of course, the child is always thinking, yeah, right. But, of course, as you grow older, you understand exactly what he means, don't you? Do you think, or let me ask it this way. How do you think it makes the heart of God feel when he has to go or give us the intense discipline? He's like the Father. It hurts him too. It hurts his heart too. But he's doing it out of love. He's doing it out of love. Again, I think we'll end there, but folks, listen, before we go, I want to reemphasize this last point. You may be experiencing right now, I don't know all the scenarios of all the individuals in this room, but you may be going through some of those correctives. And they may be mild, they may be intense, or somewhere in between. But don't despise them, or reject them, or take them lightly, and don't be discouraged. God, in His way and in His divine love and care, He continues to mold us and make us. Remember that song, and I refer to it, I think it's a Patch the Pirate song, I'm Molding a Masterpiece. We used to change the word, I'm mastering a moldy piece. I kind of like the second one better. You know why? Because that's what we all are. We're kind of this piece that's not very attractive, but yet God loves us enough to continue to make something out of us. And that's what He's doing. So don't despise the chastening, the correction, the discipline of the Lord, because you have one who loves you more than you'll ever know. Let's pray. Father, We thank you for your reminders to us here this morning. And Lord, we so often forget just how much you love us. We get caught up in the things of this world and in this life. And Lord, we put the important things out of our minds, perhaps with the exception of on Sunday. But Lord, we need to make these things as frontlets between our eyes that we might not forget them, that they will be in the forefront of our consciousness, that we have one who loved us enough to come and to die for us on the cross. And Lord, there are probably most in here know that truth. They've accepted that truth. But perhaps, Lord, there are a number also who don't give that much thought except for one day of the week, perhaps. Lord, I pray that you would make all of us, Lord, to grow more intense in our consciousness of you and what you've done. And Lord, we know that you love us and you correct us because we are your children and you love us deeply. So Lord, I pray that as we go into your presence for just a brief moment, that we will make that prayer. Lord, that we will, by thy divine grace and power of the Holy Spirit, determine that we are going to have the thoughts that are worthy of you and consistent about you, as we should. So Lord, we pray to that end that you'll help us and strengthen us. And we pray these things in Christ's name.